All right, let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. I want to encourage you to be back in church tonight. I know it's Labor Day weekend, but we're having church tonight. And you don't have anything to do tomorrow, so you might as well come back to church tonight and bring your Bible with you. We're going to look at Nehemiah again tonight, and it's I got a good sermon for you. I think you'll enjoy it. He is a remarkable, remarkable character. And I'll show you some things tonight I think will bless your heart and help you. So be back in church tonight. I was asked, do you know what you're going to do on Wednesday nights yet? And the answer to that is no, not yet. I've got an idea that I'm bouncing around in my head and praying about, and so I should know something very soon. But as of yet, I do not know what we're going to do study-wise, but we will do something, I assure you that. And of course, Wednesday night is a great time to study and learn the Word of God. My philosophy has been since the beginning, since I first started pastoring over 150 years ago, that I would preach on Sundays and teach on Wednesdays. And I try to teach and preach on Sundays, try to teach you something, but preach to amplify the truth. Preaching is just teaching with a tear in your eye. And that's what I try to do on Sunday. But then on Wednesdays, I basically just try to teach you the Bible. And so I will do something. I'm not sure what yet, but I will do something. All right. Now, this morning, I'm going to highlight this 10th chapter very quickly. All right, this 10th chapter is, it is 48 verses long, and it tells a story. And there is an amazing story here. If you look at verse 1, it says, "There was a certain man in Caesarea." Now, Caesarea is the Caesarea by the sea. It was a Roman town. It was a Roman city that was built, and that's where the royalty lives, right on the Mediterranean. If you've been to Israel with me, you have been to Caesarea. Every trip that I've ever taken, we have gone to Caesarea. It is that place where all the Colosseum, the ruins of the theater, the Colosseum where they had the games, where they raced the horses around the track, all that, the aqueduct that you could see exposed, and as far as the eye can see, that aqueduct brought the water from the mountains down to the city, the fresh water, and it's an amazing sight to see. All right, so that's Caesarea, and you know that it is a Roman city because of its name. It was named after the Caesar. Okay, So here in Caesarea was a Roman centurion. And naturally, if you were on duty in Israel, you would stay at Caesarea in the Roman city. And so there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. And notice what Luke tells us about him. Verse 2, he was a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Notice always, not always, always, meaning all the way. Every step of his life, he was a God-fearing man. All right? Now, that's real important that you see that second verse. This is the kind of guy that you just look at and go, wow, man, here's a guy who loves God, loves giving, he prays. What a great guy, right? Okay, so in verse 3, he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, and the ninth hour is an hour of prayer, so he was praying, and he saw a vision. And he saw an angel of God coming into him, saying, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. All right, now look at me for a moment. Right here is Caesarea, and just a hop, skip, and a jump down the coast is Joppa, just a short distance away. And so this angel said to Cornelius, I need you to get some men, go down to Joppa, and there in verse 6, you'll find in the house of Simon the Tanner is a man named Simon Peter. And you tell Simon Peter that he's to come to your house. So in verse 7, 8, 9, these servants left Caesarea. They went down to Joppa. They went to the house of Simon the Tanner, knocked on the door. And then the story changes. All right, goes from Cornelius to in Caesarea. The story goes to Peter in Joppa. And Peter was up on the roof praying. And while he was praying, you will look at verse 10 and 11. In verse 11, he saw heaven open. Peter's praying and he saw heaven open. And he saw a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. And in verse 11, there's all kinds of animals on this sheet, creeping things and beasts and fowls of the air. And in verse 13, a voice spoke to Peter and said, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. In other words, under the Jewish law, there were animals that were considered unclean, like pig, all right, like hogs. You couldn't eat hogs under Jewish law. So my neighbor would be in trouble, wouldn't he? But so all these unclean, quote unquote unclean under the law, animals came down on this sheet. And the Lord said, Peter, here, eat, rise up, kill these and eat them. Peter said, Oh no, Lord, I can't do that. I've never eaten anything unclean in my life. But look at what the Bible says. Verse 15, And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And so three times, according to verse 16, this sheet went up, came down. And God said, the Lord said to Peter, Rise and eat. Well, the lesson was simple. You remember that in Caesarea Philippi, another Caesarea, this one named after Philip, which is up north, about a day's journey from this Caesarea by the sea, the Lord had earlier taken the disciples all the way up to where the Jordan River comes out of Mount Hermon, and that's Caesarea Philippi. And right there, he asked them this question. He said to them, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And the disciples said, Well, some say that you're Elijah, and some say you're Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. But then the Lord said, But whom say ye that I am? And Peter spoke up and he said, Thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord Jesus said to him, Peter, bless you. Flesh and blood did not give you this answer. My Father gave you this answer. And because you answered correctly, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. And then you get to the book of Acts, and it was the Apostle Peter who stood on the day of Pentecost and put the key in the door and opened the door of the gospel to the Jews. He's the one that preached the message at Pentecost. And now here in this 10th chapter is Peter taking the key and putting it in the door and unlocking the door for the gospel to go to the Gentiles. Nod your head. You with me on that? So Peter had the keys. When you have the keys, you have the control. You with me? And so Peter opened the door for the Jews. Then he opened the door for the Gentiles. And so what we have here is the Lord. You remember the Lord said to the disciples on the Mount of Olives just before he ascended, go into all the world and preach the gospel. But they didn't want to leave Jerusalem. They wanted to keep the gospel right there among the Jews. And now the point was, the Lord is showing Peter, wait a minute, Peter, just like you opened the door for the Jews, I want you now to open the door for the Gentiles. Take the gospel to the Gentiles. What? It's all clean. Go do it. Rise and eat. That's what he's saying. All right, so that's in the middle part of the chapter. Now, look at verse 19. While Peter was sitting there thinking about what he just witnessed, there was a knock at the door. So Simon, the tanner, goes over, opens the door, and here stands a couple of Roman soldiers. And they said, we need to talk to Simon Peter. And Peter said, what do you want? And they said, our master said that we were to come and get you and take you back up to Caesarea by the sea. My master needs to talk with you. Well, Peter had enough spiritual sense to realize God was in this. And so he said, okay, I'll go with you. So he goes to the house of Cornelius. If you look at verse 29, when he got to Cornelius's house, he said, therefore came I unto you without gainsaying. As soon as I was sent for, I asked therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. In other words, why do you want to see me? What's on your mind? What's on your heart? And so in verse 33, Cornelius tells the story to Peter, and it says, immediately therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast done well that thou art come. Now therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Wow. Isn't that awesome? In other words, well, Peter, we got our whole troop here, and I got my family here, I got my friends here, my soldiers are here, and we're just going to sit down and let you preach to us. You just let us have it. Tell us what is God's message. And that's when Peter, in verse 34, opened his mouth and just went to town. He preached the gospel, oh my, just as clear as a bell, and explained to them Jesus. He told them about Jesus. Now, look at verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, in other words, Gentiles, which believed, that's the key right there. They which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they which heard them spake with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And they prayed him to tarry certain days. What a wonderful story. Isn't that neat? All right, now look at what happened in the 11th chapter. In the 11th chapter, word got back to the apostles and to the church in Jerusalem. Look out. See, they've been hanging around them Pharisees for a long time. They started acting like them. And so the apostles, verse 1, and the brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. So what are they going to do? Well, they call Peter before the council. And when they got him in front of him, they wanted to know, what in the world are you doing? Why are you taking the gospel to these uncircumcised heathens? What is wrong with you? And so Peter spoke up and he told the story. He reiterated what had happened in the 10th chapter. And that's what we have in the first part of this 11th chapter. Now look down at verse 12. He says, and the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. So in other words, when those men came and knocked on my door, this is Peter's testimony, not mine now, not Luke's. This is Peter's testimony. He's telling John and James and Matthew and all the rest of the disciples. He said, when the Spirit bade me, there was no doubt I was supposed to go. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how Cornelius, had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. Wow. You know, I've had that happen to me a couple of times. I had a man call me in Glenville. I think I told you this recently. I answered the phone. He said, is this the preacher? I said, yes. He said, can you tell a man how to get to heaven? What? Can you tell a man how to get to heaven? I sure can. He said, well, would you come and tell me? I said, yeah, where you live? He told me where he lived, and I got in the car 5 minutes away. Walked in. There was him, his wife, led them both to Christ. He said, can I call my daughter? She lives right back here, and have her come bring her family? Well, yeah, I guess. So he called his daughter, and then I looked out the window, And here came her and her husband and their kids, and they walked over and led all them to Christ. And that's exactly what happened here. And who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. What a wonderful story. All right, let's pray. And I want to speak to you this morning on Cornelius. Let's pray. Father, help us this morning. Oh, how we thank you for your word. I pray you'll bless this to our hearts today. Fill me with your Spirit, Father, and help me to just find the meat that is in this passage of Scripture. And Lord, may it be a blessing and a help to us. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. All right, this is an amazing story. And I think you see the story here. And I want to take this story and just pull a couple of things out of it today that I trust will be an encouragement and a help to you. There are three things I want you to see. The first thing I want you to notice is this. Notice with me the congregation and the preacher. The congregation and the preacher. I've already introduced them to you. The congregation was this Roman centurion and his men and his family. So that's our congregation. But then there is the preacher. And the preacher here is the Apostle Peter. Now let's look at each one. Let's begin with Cornelius, the Roman centurion. When the Bible says here that he was a centurion, what that means is that he was the leader of a sixth part of a Roman legion of soldiers. That means that he had about 100 men under his command. They were stationed in Caesarea. the Roman government, and that was the Roman city, and that was the seat of the Roman government in that part of what was then known as Syria. It was not known as Israel, but it was known as Syria. Now, there's one more thing to note. If you will look at chapter 10 and verse 1, you will notice that Luke, in telling the story, reminds us or tells us that Cornelius and his men were identified as of the Italian band. Now, folks, that's not just there for filler material. All right, there's a reason that is put there. They remember that Cornelius and all that were in his house got saved when they listened to Peter preach. And history has revealed that as far back as midway through the first century, history has revealed that there was in northern Italy a very strong church of Italian believers, Italian Christians, who became known in just a few years as Anabaptist. Anna, it means rebaptizers. Now, for centuries, people have been quote-unquote baptized into the faith. No. You get saved, and then you get baptized. You get saved into the faith. Faith comes as you believe and call upon the name of the Lord. But then you get baptized as identification that you've been saved. But for centuries, people thought, well, when a child is born, we will baptize them in the faith. And years ago, when all this started, they were baptizing people and babies were drowning. Now, can you imagine? And of course, mothers went crazy. So they stopped immersing babies and started sprinkling them. That's when it started, when babies started dying in the process. And so when all these people were sprinkled and they were baptized when they were born, and so they were told, oh, you're okay, you got baptized by the church. And so here comes these Christians who read the Bible and they realize that always in the scripture it is, and he was saved and he was baptized. And it's always in that order. And he was saved and he was baptized. That's the order here in this passage. They got saved, but then they got baptized. Hey, folks, don't get the cart before the horse. You're going to miss the truth if you're not careful. And so they called them Anabaptists, re-baptizers, because they were going out, taking the gospel, winning folks to Christ, and then telling them, you need now to follow the Lord and believers' baptism. And they argued, said, oh, wait a minute, I was baptized as an infant. And they said, oh, no, that's not the way it works. You got to read the Bible. You get saved, and then you get baptized. You don't get baptized and then get saved. And there's plenty of Bible to back that up. And so they called them Anabaptists, re-baptizers. And the amazing thing is they were fundamental. They were Bible believing. They were Bible preaching. They were Bible preserving, soul winning, separated believers that loved the Lord and stood for the truth. Could those people have come as the fruit of this meeting in Caesarea where Peter led Cornelius and his men to Christ? Could Cornelius and his men have gone back to northern Italy and built a church and stood for the truth of God for the rest of their lives? Very well could have. And I don't think this little insert of the Italian band, I don't think it was placed there by the Holy Spirit just for filler material. I believe that we're to infer something from it. But notice what Luke tells us about Cornelius. In verse 2 of this 10th chapter, we learn that he was a good man. He was a good man. Now don't forget what he did for a living. He was a captain in the Roman army. He had 100 men underneath him. And in a day of corruption and wickedness, and in a position where there is usually a strong leaning toward sinful living and drinking and carousing and everything else, here was a man who stood out as being a man of a different stripe. He was a good man, a man who prayed, a man who sought to know the true God of heaven. Now, folks, this shows us that not everyone has to get eaten alive by his environment. Not everybody has to do what everybody else is doing. Some folks have enough innate character to rise above their unfavorable environment. For instance, Joseph in the wicked house of Potiphar, he did not stoop to the level of the rest of the household, but rose far and high above it. Obadiah in the house of Ahab and Jezebel did not yield to his environment and become a prophet of Baal, but instead was strong on the side of God. Daniel in Nebuchadnezzar's household did not defile himself by eating the king's meat, and he would not defile his soul with the customs of Babylon's wicked court. So that's Cornelius, a good man. A giving man, a man that prayed all the time, a man whose life was characterized by what you and I would call good works. But yet notice, he was lost and he needed to be saved. Don't forget that little point. Now let's look at the second. We had the congregation, but now look at the preacher. The Apostle Peter was the preacher. Now, we have already seen the Lord showing Peter that he was encouraged and free to share the gospel with the Gentiles. So when he came downstairs from where his eyes were opened on the roof, he was more than willing to go with Cornelius's men. Let's look at Peter coming into the house of Cornelius. Look in that 10th chapter for just a minute at verse 24. It says, "And the morrow, after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends, and as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, fell down at his feet, and worshiped him. But Peter took him up, saying, 'Stand up, I myself also am a man.'" I like that. I think that is amazing. If you look at verse 24 to 26, when Peter came into this man's house, he ran over and fell at Peter's feet and started to worship Peter. And what did Peter do? Well, Peter reached down and grabbed him by the armpits and picked him up and said, "Come on, man, stop that." Good grief. That's in the Greek, by the way. "Stop that. What's wrong with you? Can't you see? I'm just a man like you. Quit that foolishness." You know, I wish somebody would read this verse to the Pope. I wish somebody read this to some of these TV preachers. They're just men. Folks, the best of men are only men at their best. And we're all sinners in need of a Savior. And this is one reason why I know that Peter was not the first pope. There's many. Main reason is because it's not in the Bible. But because every one of them since Constantine has allowed men to bow and kiss their feet. And they're just sinners like all the rest of us. All right, so now that you're all ticked, I'm going to continue. "And Peter asked him, 'Why did you send for me?'" In other words, "What can I do for you, sir?" And Cornelius explains his vision that he had and said in verse 33, we want to hear from you the things that are commanded from God. Wow. Now, let me tell you something, folks. When the congregation and the preacher meet on that footing, you can expect that something wonderful from the Holy Spirit of God is going to take place. You know, I've gone in churches where you had to take a knife and cut the atmosphere to get to the pulpit to preach. I mean, World War III was going on in that church. I've gone into churches where I have literally thought, man, I just preached for 45 minutes and nobody heard a word that I just said. What in the world is going on in our churches today? Today, the congregation in a lot of churches, but the congregation today comes in half angry. They come in defiant. They come in hardened by the world and hounded by the devil. And they sit there with their arms folded and glare at the preacher and are singing, I shall not be, I shall not be moved. And it's almost like we dare God to bless us. Go ahead, God, bless me if you can. Boy, wouldn't it be great to have the congregation sitting there saying, man, we've been waiting on you. Tell us something. Oh, we've been waiting on you. Tell us something. Tell us what God gave you this week. And then when Peter did, Cornelius and the whole bunch just absorbed it like sponges. 98% of today's preachers, they spend their time downloading 10 minutes worth of stuff off the internet, you know, with the latest jokes and the latest snappy little sermonette from some cool guy website. And the truth be told, there's no message from God to be heard. So we have the congregation and the preacher. Oh, how wonderful it is when they come together with the same heart. Second thing I want you to see. We've seen the congregation and the preacher, but now secondly, let's look at the sermon that was preached. Look at verse 34. Oh, this is so neat. Watch this. It says, then Peter opened his mouth. I wish it had said, and he lifted up his voice. It says that about Paul once, and he lifted up his voice. Amen. Amen. Peter opened his mouth, and he preached the message of Christ. And what a wonderful message it was. Oh, straight to the point. I mean, right on target for the need. And if you look at verse 34 and read down to verse 43, you'll see the message. It was compacted, but packed with truth. All about Jesus and what Jesus did. Now, you say, well, Pastor, what was in the message? Well, before we get to that, let's look at what was not in the message. Okay? Before we get to what was in the message, let's think for a minute about what was not in the message. You say, well, Pastor, what was not in the message? Well, I want you to notice two things. Number one, Peter did not eulogize Cornelius and elevate Cornelius for all of his good deeds. Now, we are told, according to 10:2, that Cornelius did all these wonderful charitable works, giving money and helping people who were less off than he was. Oh, he must have been such a wonderful, kind fella. But when you read the message that Peter preached, Peter did not mention Cornelius's good works once. And the reason he didn't is because Peter knew that salvation is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy that he saved us. And I'm sure Cornelius was glad Peter didn't simply tell him to just do good deeds and pray and give to the poor, because having done all those things for years now, Cornelius knew that that was not enough and that something was missing in his life. Had Peter told him that, Cornelius would have probably walked away discouraged. He would have probably walked away and said, you know, I've been doing all this stuff he told me to do. I've been giving to the poor. I've been praying all the time. I've been the model citizen. But there's still something missing. And the reason that there was something missing is because Jesus was missing. And then secondly, I want you to notice, he did not tell him to go to church. Hello? He did not tell him to go to church. Now, folks, don't get me wrong. I'm all for church. I live at one. All right? I'm here more than I am at home. So I live at church. I'm all for church. I think everybody ought to go to church. I think everybody in Carroll County ought to go to church the open door. I'm just prejudiced like that. I'm all for church, but please, please don't misunderstand me. I'm all for church, but going to church will not save your soul any more than sitting in a garage will make you a car. Suppose you're sitting in your garage and you got the door open and you're sitting there, vroom, 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 beep, 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 vroom, vroom, beep, beep, beep. Your neighbor walks by and says, what are you doing? And you go, oh, I'm a car. Your neighbor goes, no, you're a nut. And folks, going to church does not make you a Christian. You can't sit in your car and become your garage and become a car, and you can't go to church and become a Christian. They just don't match. You say, well, Pastor, don't you think we ought to go to church? Yes, you ought to go to church. Hopefully you'll hear the gospel while you're there and you can get saved. Folks, it's not church that saves you. It's the gospel that saves you. So that's what Peter did not tell him. But notice what he did tell him. You see, the preacher did not disappoint his congregation. He preached Jesus to the centurion, just like Philip preached Jesus to the Ethiopian that we saw last week. Peter told him of the life of Jesus, how he was full of the Holy Ghost and how he went about doing good and helping hurting people. And then he told him about Jesus going to the cross and dying and being buried and then resurrected on the third day, and how he was seen alive after his resurrection. In other words, Peter preached the gospel to this man. The same gospel that must be received and believed today if we hope to be saved from our sin. He told him that Jesus was not an accident upon the highway of time. Look at verse 41. In verse 41, it says, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. He was ordained of God, sent by God. And Peter tells Cornelius, wait a minute, Cornelius, you need to understand something here. Jesus was not an accident. Jesus was on purpose. God sent Jesus. He was not an accident upon the highway of time, but was sent to the world in the fullness of time to redeem the world back to God. Verse 43, all of the Old Testament prophets gave witness. Peter said, Cornelius, look here, all these prophets in the Old Testament, what are they writing about? Well, they're writing about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And all men have to answer to God for what they've done with Jesus. And just as the Holy Spirit had fallen upon the Jews at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell upon these Gentiles and Peter, and standing there with the keys of the kingdom in his hand, Peter opened the door for the Gentiles to hear the gospel and believed. And if you look at verse 45, they got saved the same way the Jews got saved, by believing in the gospel and calling on the name of the Lord. Same way. Same way. So you got the message. We got the congregation and the preacher. We got the message. Now, number three, I want you to look at the results of the sermon. And the results of the sermon are these. Those Gentiles got saved. They were filled with the Spirit of God. They spoke in tongues. They got baptized. They were so happy, they didn't want Peter to leave. They said, stay here with us. Stay here with us. It was the same joy in the household of Cornelius that they celebrated on the day of Pentecost when all those folks got saved. Only now it was Gentiles getting saved. The result was the same. You see, that's what the gospel does. It saves souls. That's what the gospel does. Listen to Romans 10:9. Paul said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You said, well, what do I need to do what Cornelius did? Yes. Yes, you do. You do. You say, but pastor, I'm a good person. So was Cornelius, but he needed to get saved. And so do you. You say, but pastor, I do good works. I do good things. I don't smoke and I don't drink and I don't curse and I'm a good person. I know. So was Cornelius, and Cornelius needed to be saved. So do you. So do you. I mean, if repentance and salvation were preached to a good man like Cornelius, then don't you think every man needs to repent and believe in Christ? Oh, I do. I remember all those years ago sitting back on the pastor's left-hand side and hearing that gospel and stepping out and walking down to the front. I'm going to tell you something, folks, that's one of the hardest things I ever had to do in my life. Humble myself and say, yep, I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. Oh, that was hard for me. Surrender to God? Seriously? That was hard to do. But man, that preacher made it very clear I needed the Lord or I was going to hell. And folks, let me just make it real clear for you. You need the Lord or you're going to hell. In Romans 10:13, Paul said it this way, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. To call means to speak to. If I say, hey, call me, what do I mean? Talk to me. Hey, I called on so-and-so today. Well, you just stood there? Oh, no, we talked. Yeah, you talked. That's what it means to call upon someone. For whosoever, I think that's pretty clear, don't you? Jew, Gentile, black, white, red, yellow, and everything in between. Old, young, educated, uneducated, working or unemployed. Man, woman, teenager, child, doesn't matter. Grandparent. Great-grandparent, great-great-grandparent. Doesn't matter. For whosoever I guess you could find yourself in that whosoever somewhere. For whosoever shall call, doesn't do you any good to call on me, I can't save you. It doesn't do you any good to call on the church, church can't save you. Folks, all this church is brick and mortar and steel. There's no soul in it at all. It cannot save your soul. You say, well, Pastor, if a church can't save me, who can? Jesus. If you'll just call on him. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord, not on the church, shall be saved. So how about you, dear friend? I mean, you heard me preach this morning, and you're sitting there wondering to yourself, well, am I saved? What about me? Am I going to heaven when I die? Well, have you called on the Lord? Would you like to call upon the name of the Lord and ask Jesus to save you this morning? You see, this gospel that Peter preached was for the Jews in Jerusalem. It was for the Samaritans. It was for the Ethiopians. And now here it is for the Romans. In other words, it's just available to whosoever will. That's how much God loves you. Have you called upon him? And that's why this is here in the Bible, folks. So that all of us will realize that if God saved a good man like Cornelius, he can save anybody. Do you know him? Is he your Savior?